Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajoyaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture lesson today is from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed with the workers to pay them a denarian, he sent them into the vineyard. Then he went out around 9 in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon, and then at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Around 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they replied. He responded, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving on finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came, and each one received a denarian. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarian. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." But he replied to them, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give this to those who were hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous? So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So I have to be careful today of what I'm saying, because earlier Rod approached me and told me that he's from labor law, and he's wondering why the people who work for long hours get paid so little. So I'm going to try to be careful today. Would you join me in prayer, please? Gracious and loving God, thank you for blessing me with this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you bless me to be able to speak with salt and grace so that I can lift all of us up. And please be with all of us. Help us to receive your words with meekness and joy. Amen. In high school, I had a friend named Ben Benjamin. So Ben moved to our high school district when he was a junior. And Ben and I had the same birthday. And instantly we were able to get along so well. And we hang out at school, and we also hung out at home playing games together. However, despite all the similarities we have, Ben and I were very different also. Ben was taller than me. He was smarter than me. And he could build his own computer. And I knew nothing about computers. And he even knew Aikido. And I didn't know any of that. So even in school, Ben was always smarter than me, and I wanted to be like Ben. And so I had a little internal competition with him. I said, "Someday I'm going to beat Ben at school." However, that sense of healthy competition becomes something later a little unhealthy. I wanted to do better than Ben. I wanted to beat him. Like my story, today's parable has a sense of competition, of wanting to be treated better than. If we were happy for others, people's success and blessing, instead of comparing them to our own, imagine how much happier we would all be. Today, the parable title is The Laborers in the Vineyard. Traditional interpretations often interpret the landowner to be symbolic of God, who offers grace to the outcasts and accepts them into the kingdom of God. The first workers hired were interpreted to be Jewish religious leaders like the Pharisees or other religious leaders or other Jewish religious leader who wanted to be judged for their good work, their labor. Meanwhile, the last one hired were often interpreted as the outcasts, tax collectors, and sinners, those who were rejected by Jewish religious leaders, but who were brought into the kingdom of God through grace. Now, these interpretations often make the focus of the Bible, of the parable, about grace versus legalism, and create an attitude of Jewish xenophobia. Professor Levine says, the parable could be about salvation, but Jesus was more interested in how we love our neighbor than how we get into heaven. The message is not about eschatology, but economics. It's not about salvation in the world to come, but even more pressing, the question is about salvation in the present. Professor Levine asks, what if we see the parable as about what God would have us do, not to earn salvation, but to love our neighbor? My question then becomes, how do we help one another so that all will have enough to eat, so that all could have the basic necessities to survive? Jesus was very practical in his ministry. He cured people's sickness. He multiplied bread and gave it to them to eat. He said, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to my disciples would not lose their reward. Often when we talk about salvation, we tend to focus on otherworldly aspects of salvation. However, we need to realize that we have a body and we live in a physical space. We need to care for the physical existence as much as we care about the spiritual hereafter. One cannot exist without the other. Therefore, caring for the basic needs of other people is a fundamental spiritual discipline. Let's explore this parable and see how it can help us better love our neighbor and care for their basic needs. Let's start with the practical aspects. Here we have a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. We could assume that the landowner went out at about 6 a.m., since in Jewish culture, the time of day begins at 6 a.m. and the day ends at 6 p.m. The word landowner is not as accurate a translation of the Greek word oikodespotos, which is a compound word from the word oiko, meaning house, and despotos, meaning master. That's where we get the word despot from. So oikodespotos should be translated as master of the house or householder. The householder did something odd. He went out and hired workers himself instead of having his manager do it for him. But again, Jesus' parables always have surprise elements in them to provoke his audience responses. Professor Levine points out that hiring people to work wasn't abnormal in Jesus' time. And the householder made an agreement with the people to pay them one denarian, which is usually I call it a denarius, a day laborer's wage for the day. Then he went out again to the marketplace at 9 a.m. to hire other workers to work in his vineyard. This time, there was no agreement. Excuse me. There was no agreement about the one denarian being paid. As a result, some interpreters suggested that the householder took advantage of these workers. Now, Professor Levine also points out that according to the Mishnah, an authoritative Jewish text in Baba Mezia 7.1, the householder is constrained by the local customs. Now, the local custom requires that he must pay them one denarian, which is what we see in Matthew 20, verse 2. If that is the requirement, then that is what he must pay them. The NRSV says that they were standing idle in the marketplace, while the Common English Bible says, standing around in the marketplace doing nothing. Professor Levine says, the Greek word agroi means without work. So saying that they were standing around idle or doing nothing makes it look like they were wasting time. But without work suggests that they wanted to work but were not able to. The householder promised to pay them what is right, that diakeos, which suggests just, fair, or what is proper. Therefore, the parable is suggesting that this owner is, we can trust this owner, that he's righteous. Again, he did the same thing at noon, 3 p.m., and even at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the end of the day. Now, we're not certain whether these people were here from 6 a.m. or they came later. Now, Professor Levine says, excuse me, they might have already worked another job. Perhaps they were sons and daughters taking care of aging parents or little children. Perhaps they had come from neighboring village where employment was lacking. Now, those of us who are here or watching online probably have known or know somebody who is working multiple jobs to make ends meet. For those who interpreted the last group of hired worker as less desirable, outcasts, or marginalized, the conversation with the workers hired at 5 p.m. suggests that they are physically capable of doing work. Not that they were not able to. Verse 7 says, because nobody has hired us. Professor Levine again points out that the parable does not make any qualitative distinction between those hired early and those hired late in the day. It's only interpreters who import such concerns into the text. When evening came, the householder told his manager, "Call the worker and give them the wages, starting with the last one hired." The last group hired each got their denarian. Now the other groups weren't mentioned. Then it was the first group's turn to receive their payment, and they expected to receive more than the first group. But they also received a denarian each, and they weren't happy about it. This is sort of like our year-end reviews every year. Sometimes we think we deserve more than or deserve a bigger bonus or a bigger raise than others whom we believe are doing less work or achieving less accomplishments than us. The text says, they grumbled against the householder, saying, "These who were hired last worked for 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." The householder answered, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go." The householder said, "I did you no wrong." The Greek "ouk adikose," which means "I am not unjust to you," which could also mean "I have treated you justly, righteously." This reflects his attitude when he says, "I will pay you whatever is right," in verse 4. So the first hired cannot say that the householder is being unjust because he's paying them the agreed wage. They can only testify to his generosity. Professor Levine says, "The first hired do not want to be treated equally to the last. They want it to be treated better. Thus, it is not the householder, but the workers who have broken their own sense of community. The householder treated them equally. The first hire resented that treatment." See, then adds, "The point is not that those who have get more, but those who have not get enough. The kingdom of God is not about working to earn rewards or to get more things, but for the benefits of all. Just as the prodigal son benefits from the work of the older brother, the sinful tax collector benefits from the righteousness of the Pharisee. Sinful humanity benefits from the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus. So in this parable, the last group hired benefits from the contract made with their workers and from the generosity of the landowner or the householder. In all of this, we recognize the interconnectedness of different groups of people in this parable. The householder needs the workers and benefits from their labor. The workers benefit from the labor and the wage given by the householder. The last group hired also benefits from the contract made with the first hires and the generosity of the householder. Everybody has enough to eat in the end. By not selfishly looking out for our own interests or benefits alone, but for the interests and benefits of those who have needs, we love our neighbor as ourselves and create a loving community. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from the Birmingham jail, says, "We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Depending on which station in life you are in, you may identify with different groups of people in this parable. Some might identify with the first group of hires, some with the last group of hire, and some the householder or even the manager. Regardless, all of us have a responsibility to our human kindred. How can we make sure that others have enough to eat, that others have shelter for the night, that others have the basic dignity of being human who bears the image of the divine? We don't need to be better than others, as Jesus had already shown James and John, the son of Zebedee, how futile it is when they ask to be placed on the right and left of Jesus when he enters into his glory. And we don't need a lot of wealth to enter the kingdom of God either. What we need is to imitate the love and generosity of Jesus the Christ, who for our sake emptied himself, even death on the cross, for our salvation. We are called to do similar things. Nelson Mandela, in his inauguration speech in 1994 as president of South Africa, says, "We know it well that none of us acting alone can achieve success. We must therefore act together as a united people for national reconciliation, for nation building, for the birth of a new world. Let there be justice for all. Let there be peace for all. Let there be work, bread, water, and salt for all. Let each know that for each, the body, the mind, and the soul have been freed to fulfill themselves." I also believe, as people who have been liberated and redeemed by Christ, we need to work together to create a world where all may have work, all may have bread, water, shelter, peace, and where all may flourish. Amen.
Our stewardship moment this week comes from Karen Moore, who worships with her family online. She joins us on the screens. I do want to offer a brief apology. There's a bit of unexpected construction noise during the video because we recorded it outdoors. I think that you'll be able to hear the powerful message that Karen brings. So let's turn now to our stewardship moment. Well, if you were going to tell the story of your life at La Jolla UMC, without telling us the story, but if you were going to tell that story, what would the title of that story be?
Yeah, I struggled with this one. I think something with family in it, because it does really feel like this church is my family. church family and just the people have really made this church home for me. When we were visiting UCSD, when just visiting colleges, my parents brought me here because I was like, this is the closest United Methodist Church, must find it. And we loved it. It was so beautiful. We walked around the campus. And then I actually went to UCSD with two of my hometown church friends. And so we went and visited this church and some other UMCs in the area. And this was the one we found the most welcoming. So I came back. Yeah, I love that the United Methodist Church is connected and I forget the word, but where we have a bunch of churches everywhere in the world and all over the U.S. and just that sense of connection. I love that. And then this church, it's really about the people. I'm going to say that a lot, but the connections that I've made here and the friendships, it's been so important to me and helpful throughout my life and for my family too. The opportunities for service are wonderful, and the opportunities just for small groups, I found that really helpful. Especially, I think, for my husband, Mark, like, that just keeps us coming back and wanting to come back. We want to see our friends. We want to talk to everyone we know, and we want to be at church with them and experience God together. It's important when you take advantage of a service, and this church provides us a service, that you pay for that service. And we sit in the pews, and we use the facilities, and we benefit from that. And so I feel it's important to help pay for that. But the other part is more like giving is a spiritual discipline for us. When I was a kid, we had friends who brought us this jar, and you've probably heard this story before, but it's a jar full of walnuts and rice. And there was a little card attached and it said, the walnuts represent what God wants to do in the world and the rice represents what you want to do in the world. And if you try to put the rice in first and then the walnuts, they won't both fit. But if you put in the walnuts first and then the rice, everything fits. And I always remember that, stuck with me. So giving for me is like taking care of the walnuts, doing what God wants, and then everything else will fit. We're trying to get to tithing. We want to give 10% of our income. But that feels really daunting, right? So I've always appreciated this church has done like a staircase, like here's where you're at, here's what the next step might look like, and you can go a few steps up if you want, but like I try to at least do one step. It's not even a question for me. I'm like, where's my next step? Go to the next step, because if it's not at tithing yet, I want to get there. So that's helpful for me to be like, okay, this is where I should go. This is where I can stretch. Giving is, I think of it as a spiritual discipline, just one of those things like fasting or praying or going to church every Sunday. It's something that we do and it reminds us about God and to put God first. And I think it does that for my family too. Like if Warren ever asked me, why are we giving to church? They'll say, because church helps us and it helps people and that's important to our family. So I remember when I joined this church, my sister had actually heard about La Jolla and its reputation was that it was so big into mission, like per capita spent the most on mission or something about just how much it gave to service per capita for the number of people in this church. And I was so inspired by that and I was like, yes, I'm going to that church. So I would love to feel that again and be a part of that. And I would also love to see just the children, this is a little selfish, but for Warren, I want the children and youth ministries to just flourish. So that's where I'd like it to be.
We will continue to hear stories of stewardship from members of this congregation as we continue in this stewardship season.